We've got beautiful flowers everywhere. It's a pretty amazing day. You know, flowers always represent to me new things. You know, it's a new blossom. It's pretty exciting to see new things like that. And I understand that yesterday we had a new thing happen, and that we had an engagement. So we want to congratulate Landon and Christina on their engagement. So that's pretty good stuff. I had to work that flower thing in there, but Landon did a really good job. He thought that through. So good job. You gave your best, right? We've been talking about giving your best. So Mark 14, 3 through 9 is the first text we'll look at. I want to talk about extreme things. Now, I read an extreme joke about an extreme blonde, you know, and I can tell these jokes because I was actually blonde when I was younger. I'm married to a blonde. I have a blonde daughter. But this is an extreme blonde. This particular blonde comes to work, and she is distraught. She is extremely upset. She's not a happy camper. She is bawling, and her boss is like, "What is going on? What is wrong?" She goes, "Well, my mom passed away last night, and I'm just really upset over it." He was like, "Go home. What are you doing here? You know, you shouldn't be at work." She goes, "No." She goes, I figured it would help me be distracted and keep my mind off of my mom, and I just really want to be here." And so he goes, "Okay." So he checks on her in a couple hours, and sure enough, she seems to be doing good. She's drinking some coffee, chatting with a mate, you know, doing her work. And so he comes back and he checks on her again at lunchtime. And she is again just crying and very upset. And he said, "Hey, look, just go home. Is this about your mom?" She goes, "Well, yeah, it is." She goes, "But I just talked to my sister. And she said her mom died too." And so those of you that are blonde will not get that, but it'll be all right. You'll figure it out in a minute. This is our third lesson. See, sisters. It's so this is our third lesson. I'm just picking on Sandy. Third lesson, right? In our lessons on giving. We've talked about the importance of coming to God with something, not showing up to God and for God empty-handed. We've talked about giving the best of gifts, not those things, as Cameron pointed out in his community thoughts, not things that are defective, not things that are blemished, but to come with something. You know, last week we talked about the importance of accountability and how important it is to publicly hold each other accountable, not only to our giving, but in our giving of our hearts and our giving of our time. And we had a meeting last Wednesday night where we requested, you know, some help and some time that needed to be put into our program with our kids. But all of these things are pretty important. This morning I want to talk about extreme giving. You know, the ESPN has the X Games. I don't know if you guys get into the X Games. To me, they're outstanding. You know, it's extreme. That's what X stands for. They jump stuff and they do flips, and motorcycle guys, you know, they do these flying leaps, and I'm just thinking, wow, that's incredible stuff. And I was thinking back of people that are pretty extreme at what they do, and Houdini came to mind. Not that I ever watched him or knew that much about him, but he kind of set the stage for a lot of these guys. Chris Angel is more of a modern extreme, you know, illusionist slash doing crazy stunts. But Houdini was the master. You know, he could hold his breath for over 3 minutes. He would do these straight jacket, you know, death-defying acts, and people were just astounded by that. I was thinking, going back again, Chuck Yeager. He is the first pilot to ever break the sound barrier. And I know nowadays, you know, we fly at incredible speeds and do incredible things, but back in that day and time, that was a death-defying act. I mean, if things didn't go the way they were supposed to, he could have died. You know, Chuck Yeager flew over 61 missions in World War II. And what you might not know about Chuck Yeager is he actually broke two ribs 2 days before he was supposed to fly and break the sound barrier. And he was so afraid that they wouldn't let him be the guy to be the pilot that he wouldn't go to a medical doctor. He wouldn't go to the Air Force folks. He went to a veterinarian, right, to get to his ribs set, because he knew he could go to the veterinarian and they would take care of him, right, and not tell anybody. And then he flew that particular mission. But my favorite story, I guess, or crazy person, I grew up watching him, and I'm sure some of you remember him now. His name was Ethel Knievel. right? Now, he's known as Evel Knievel, but his name is E-V-E-L. And Evel Knievel was the first kind of real extremist. He was a nut. He would do crazy jumps, and he, on many occasions, wrecked and broke bones. And somebody said, oh, he's broke every bone in his body. Not true. He's only broken 35 bones in his body, but he broke several of them many times. And he was just an extremist. He kind of set the stage, right? When we talk about extremities, we talk about people who go outside of what we would call normal, right? And so that's what we mean by extreme. I think of these men and women of the X Games, but I went back to Scripture and I thought, okay, what are some extreme stories? What are some things that you kind of go, wow, that's impressive? You know, I think the 10 plagues were pretty cool. That was a really interesting, extreme way of God saying, hey, I'm going to show you that I'm really God. I'm going to show you some incredible things, and Israel, or the future of Israel that's going to be, is going to be amazed by what I can do. The parting of the Red Sea, again, Friday night video, can't wait, you know, get my popcorn. I want to see that video. I want to see how that worked and how God blessed that nation, and then seeing that the entire Egyptian army was killed in one little swoop of God's powerful hand. I'm thinking of Samson and what that would have looked like to have grabbed the jawbone of a donkey and slayed 1,000 men. And what a battle that would have been. You know, we watch UFC fighting and go, oh, that's really good. I'm thinking this was better, you know, to watch that battle take place. And I'm thinking of Gideon, you know, who goes against 100,000 plus Midianites with 300 men. That's extreme. That's extreme to me. And the walls of Jericho falling down, you know, and just marching around the city and not really fighting the battle, but then just seeing how God destroys it. See, those are extreme examples of extremely cool things, right? I mean, that's the word that you're going to hear this morning, is extreme. But what about extreme giving? There's several examples of extreme giving, and I want to use three right this morning. So three, not one, not two, three. Getting back to my roots. Don't want to lose my job by not doing a three-point sermon. That would be horrendous. And so I want to talk about three examples this morning. So if you found Mark 14 this morning, hopefully, we're going to read of one example here. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. It was made of pure nard. She broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly, is how Mark writes that. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with me, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." And I don't know if you guys remember, I did a sermon on this particular story last summer. She did what she could. That was the title of that lesson. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, and it's being preached this morning, and we're talking about this story this morning, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What an expensive gift. Now, we oftentimes don't translate, you know, Old Testament stuff or New Testament stuff very well. We don't think about it. But the gift of this pure nard was 300 days wages. Now, depending on what survey you look at and looking at the average American salary, you're looking at $35,000 or $40,000. That's an extreme gift. I don't know if you've ever given $35,000 or $40,000 in your lifetime, but it's an interesting gift. It's an interesting gift. The gift is pretty important and pretty extreme, but who it came from is just as important. She doesn't have this great reputation, right? She's an immoral woman, most likely a prostitute, most likely a harlot, most likely someone who has sold her body to make money. How did she get the gift? I mean, that's, you read the commentaries. Wow, where did she get that? Did she extort that from maybe one of her clients? Did she steal it? How did she come into the possession of it? we have no idea. And that's really not necessarily the question. The question is, why would she give such an amazing gift to Jesus? And the answer is very simple. She was thankful. I mean, she was so very thankful for what Jesus has done for her. This story is in different parts of the Gospels in different ways, and there's commentaries and people saying, well, it's Mary of Bethany, it's a different Mary, and the story sometimes gets befuddled and messed up in our brain because we're trying to figure out which story and was it really Simon the leper? Was it really Simon a Pharisee? Which, you know, did he anoint his head? Did he anoint her feet? I think there's two separate stories. But the reality of this story is she gave an incredible gift. And the best part of the story, right? The key to the story to me is Jesus accepted it. I mean, he, throughout his ministry, was he not telling about the importance of taking care of the poor and taking care of those who are in need? And yet here's a gift that would, if it was sold and given to the poor, would have taken care of lots and lots of people. But Jesus is so thankful for her heart of giving. It's an extreme gift. It's an extreme heart. It's an extreme display of love. And Jesus is like, I'll take it. You know, don't rebuke her. Don't come after her. Don't tell her that she's not doing something that she shouldn't do. You know, Judas is one you read in John chapter 12 who's upset that, oh, we could have got all this money for this. And it says in parentheses, so to speak, right, that he used to steal a little from the till, you know, when he needed to have a little extra money on his own part. So he was a little bit of a thief when it came to things like that. Judas doesn't understand. He can't understand. All right, that kind of a gift, because he never ever gave his heart to Jesus. He had another issue going on. He had something going on that just never was quite right as a disciple of Christ. But this woman, and if it is the Mary that we're talking about, she was with Jesus till the very end. She hung out at the cross. She was with him throughout his ministry, and she's considered the one, possibly Mary Magdalene, that goes and is the first to see the empty tomb. So her thankfulness is extreme, her gift is extreme, and her heart is so dedicated to Christ because he came to give her something special. So there's one example of an extreme gift. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. And hopefully you're passing, I don't know where the widow's mite has wound up yet, but hopefully you're getting to take a peek of that, okay, as it comes through. But this is this story. As Jesus looked up, starting in verse 1, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And that's what's going around, if you see that. Very, very interesting, printed and stuff. And it says, truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she has given out her for poverty. She has put all that she had to live on. Let me remind you again, this culture is different than our culture. They didn't have state agencies and national helping situations. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have all these kinds of things. Widows were oftentimes neglected and quite frankly forgotten. They would be allowed to go into the fields to get the leftovers, and they were allowed to sometimes, you know, beg for food and stuff, and were unfortunately put in that position on many occasions. I think that's why James says that pure and undefiled religion is to take care of orphans and widows in their affliction when they're not being loved on and cared about by somebody in their family or being poor. Put in a situation where they've got to beg like that. So this poor little widow lady, Jesus knows what she's giving. I mean, it's basically two pennies, right? I mean, that's the cheapest little amount of money that we have. If we saw somebody put two pennies in, we'd go, what is that? You know, well, why would you just give 2 cents, you know? We often say that, right? I'm going to put my 2 cents in. I like Stephen Wright. He always says, you know, a penny for your thoughts. And you know, I'm going to put my two cents in. Somebody's making a penny. Right? somebody's getting a windfall. But we put our 2 cents in, right? We put in a penny for our thoughts. We put that as something that's really not important, 2 cents. But have we ever given everything we own to God? I don't know if you've ever been able to do that or had the opportunity to take everything that you have and drop it in a collection place. Well, Mike, it's different. I mean, she only had two little copper coins. I would have fed her for a couple more days. You know, she's giving her a chance to eat for the next couple days away. I mean, she's giving everything. And Jesus looks at this gift and goes, now that's a gift. Because she's given everything. It's a thoughtful gift. It's an extreme gift. I mean, we look at the story and you say, well, I want to, Mike, you put your two cents in, right? I put my thoughts into it. Well, put Jesus' thoughts better. He says it. He says, everyone else gave out of their wealth, but she gives out of her poverty. He recognizes what a faithful gift it is. And quite frankly, we give sometimes when it's easy. You know, we'll say, oh, I got extra, and so I want to give that to God. Well, we should give pieces and parts of our extra. But oftentimes in our giving, we don't give out of faithfulness. We don't say, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills next month, but you know what? I'm going to be faithful and give to God. I don't know how I'm going to eat next week, but you know what? I'm going to give to God anyway because I'm going to be faithful to what God has given me. And we oftentimes don't think that way. In fact, usually the first thing we cut out of our giving is our giving to God because we've got to take care of ourselves. We've got our bills to pay and things like that. You know, Dave Ramsey does an incredible series on tithing and giving and focusing on your money. And one of the things he says over and over and over again, you give to God first, right? You give to God in your tithes. He talks about this tithing. And then he talks about the offering later and has some interesting thoughts about that. But he talks about the importance of making sure when you sit down and do your finances that you're thinking of God first. And that's really, really important. And I think it's important to this particular story as well. People often spend their last dollar, right? I hear people say, well, I spent my last dollar on a lottery ticket. You know, or I spent my last dollar on alcohol, or I had to get my cigarettes, or I had to get this, or I had to get that. And how many times they go, well, I'm down to nothing, but I want to give that to God because I know God's going to bless me. And I think that that's really important for us to pay attention to. So this one woman gives a gift worth a ton of money. I mean, a lot of money. Expensive, amazing gift. And Jesus goes, now that is a gift worth accepting. And then you have another story of a woman who gives very little, and yet Jesus says, what an incredible gift that is. That, he points out to the apostles, is what giving's all about. And then our third example is an extreme gift too. Turn to 1 Samuel 1. I taught this lesson this summer too, as a piece of our characters from Scripture. 1 Samuel 1. Those of you without kids won't relate to this very well. Those of you with kids will relate to this quite well. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. You know, unfortunately, in this early Jewish culture, to not have children was a bit of a problem. I mean, it was actually considered a curse. And they had these thoughts. We read in Scripture about, you know, the blind man in John chapter 9, who they say to Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Because obviously there's sin in their life because they have this blemish, because they have this fault, because they're not, you know, perfect. They can't see or they can't walk or whatever. And in that culture, they thought, well, it was a curse of God for them to have something go wrong, which is an incorrect assumption, right? Because Jesus tells why that particular thing happened. It was to give glory to God. And we have to, that's a whole other lesson and sermon in and of itself. But we have to remember, you know, that our lives are about giving glory to God. And that includes the negatives in our life. All right? That's important for us to realize. But this culture believed that if a woman was barren, that she had sinned in some way. that she had done something wrong. And it was, again, it was a wrongful conclusion. It wasn't what was happening. They thought that she was either engaged in sinful practice, that she was unfaithful to God, something. But it was important to her, and Hannah wanted to have a child. And she especially wanted to have a son, because that was even better in that culture, right? To have a son to carry on the name. Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed for this child. And she's thinking, well, God has blessed others. She knew the stories. We talked about that in Bible class. They would sit around and tell these stories all the time. So she had heard of Sarah, who was barren, who God blessed in her late age to have this son, Isaac. He was a son of promise. He was going to be, through his lineage, Jesus was going to be born. What an incredible gift to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But Sarah was chastised and Sarah was looked down upon because she couldn't have children. Samson's mother. I mean, you talked about Samson a little while ago. Samson's mother was barren. And she gave birth to Samson in her older age. And she had an incredible gift from God. And he became a judge of Israel. Not the greatest guy in some aspects in his character and his integrity. But a lot of things that he did were very good as he served God. But Hannah wants a child too. She's prayed and prayed. She's heard the stories. And God says, yes, I'll give you a son. And Samuel was born, and what a great, incredible blessing it was. And she is faithful in her promise, right? She dedicates Samuel to the Lord. She gives Samuel to Eli. Maybe it's because she saw Eli's sons and how wicked they were and how unfaithful they were. I have no idea if that was part of her motivation, but God used Samuel to change a nation. What an incredible gift. To give your kid, right? To give your son away. To give any child away. Especially when that was the one thing you wanted so very badly. To me, that's an extreme gift. To say, hey, I've been praying for this car. I've been praying for this, you know, house. I've been praying for whatever you're praying for. You know, if it's a child, if it's something material. And then to receive that and go, but now I'm going to give it back to God. I want to give that away. You know, because that's something that I really wanted, but I also want it to be a blessing, and I want God to work through that. You know, Hannah ended up having many more children after that, as we continue to read. But Samuel, you know, he anoints Saul as first king. He anoints King David, you know, as the second king. And he influences Israel in such a way that is beyond my understanding. But God used Hannah's prayers. He used her faithfulness and her heart of giving to bless a nation. Right? God can do incredible things with this word blessing. And I think that God will do the same for us. God can bless us through big gifts, through little gifts, through gifts that seem strange. But He's looking at our hearts and He's looking at the way that we approach this word giving. And He in turn will bless us. Dave Ramsey said, now a blessing from God does not equal BMW. All right? Blessing does not equal BMW. Blessing, in fact, the word blessing in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is actually taken from the root word, which is shalom. Right? You know what shalom is, right? Peace. The word literally says, and God, you give, and God will give you peace. God will give you blessing. God is going to give you what you need the most, not what you want the most, but what you need the most. He will give you the peace that you desire. We often say, or we hear all the time, people say, oh yeah, you know, you give to God and God's going to bless you back. And it's almost always monetarily. Blessing does not mean BMW. I love how that's stated. Okay, what God wants to give to us, as we look at this word peace, it represents completeness. It's actually translated into the New Testament, teleos, my favorite word, right? Perfection, completeness, maturity. He's going to give us this maturity. He's going to give us a full life. Very similar to what Jesus says. I came to give you life and give it to you in the full. I came to give you an abundant life, right? And it's not about showering all this monetary blessing on you. I came to give you peace. I came to give you righteousness, which is a right relationship with God. I came to give you peace of mind. I came to give you hope, right? That's what the blood of Christ gives us, is this hope in Him. And so all of these things are part of its fulfillment and blessing and relationship. That's what a blessing is. So God says, hey, you know what? I'll open the storehouses of peace to you. I'll open the storehouses of blessing for you. And does that include monetary blessings sometimes? Absolutely. Do we get the promotion that somebody else doesn't get? Do we get those kinds of blessings? You know, you go, wow, God really blessed me with this job, or God really blessed me with this new house. And we should be thankful, because I think those things come from God. But also, pay attention to the other things in your life. When everybody else is stressing over certain things and you just have this peace about you, and you're like, you know, I don't stress about that. It doesn't bother me like it bothers somebody else. It's not that big of a deal. I'll tell you, yesterday I bowled in a tournament, and I'll just pat myself on the back. Okay. You know, number one qualifier. Yeah. Totally dominated the competition. First five games, blew everybody away, beat everybody by 100 pins. Right? Get into the match play, lose, out, done, gone. Right? And I was like, you know, and the way I lost was just kind of like, oh, a little bit frustrating, but that's match play, right? And when you're just bowling and you're counting your score, it doesn't matter who shoots what, and you don't have to have the high game. You just add your numbers up. And so, you know, I didn't realize that. My friend David goes, you won by over 100 pins. And I was like, really? That's you know, really good. I shot the second highest game in match play. Guess what? The guy I bowled had the highest game. Lose. You know, doesn't matter. You know, one guy won 193 to 189. I shoot 247 and lose, right? So I'm out. And so then I bowl the second match, and I'm bowling one of my really good friends from Tulsa. I mean, he lives here. We bowl together all the time. And I throw one bad shot in seven games, and I just happen to pick that game. And I split, and I was like, oh, you know, and frustration. And long story short, I shoot the third highest game that game. Unfortunately, the second highest game is the guy I bowled. You know, so it's like, lose. Humbleness, you know. And so I walk away. I mean, I made money. I was happy with that part of it, you know. And I was like, man, that's so frustrating, you know. And I should have done this, and I should have done that. And I talk about it, and I have to think out loud. You have to know Karen's, you know, what. She just gave me the cross-eyed look, like, just to hear, you know, all about it. But then when I share it and I work through in my brain, I'm done. And my best friend, or one of my best friends, David, went with me. And he goes, well, you know, you could look at me. I said, yeah, you did watch a lot, didn't you? Because he bowled horribly, you know, and he knew he bowled really bad. And he almost finished in dead last place. And he's like, man, he goes, you know, at least you made money. At least you did well. And I said, yeah, that's true. And so within 20, 30 minutes, we talked. And then I brought something else up. I said, yeah, I wish I'd have done that. And I said, now, I had a way to think it through. And I went, okay, I'm good. And so we're done, you know. So we ate this incredible buffet there in Russellville, and it was wonderful and good. And I didn't talk about it until I got home. Karen listened for about 15 minutes, heard my analytical self, and got rid of it again. But David said this. This is what David said. David, after a little while, we're talking about church and what my lesson's on, and we're talking about he's teaching a class, and we just had this wonderful conversation. And he goes, you're amazing me. And I go, what? How am I amazing you? He goes, everyone else that I know would be so mad and just you know, upset and frustrated and getting mad. And he goes, you know, you were a gentleman when you shook their hands and you walked out of there. And I said, yeah, on the inside, there wasn't so much of a gentleman going on in my inner self. But and this is what is true about David as well. And I said, yeah, you know, but the thing is, I don't live to bowl. I live to serve, you know. It's not my life. It's part of my life, but it's not my life. And so, you know, if I don't win a bowling tournament, I don't go home like I have friends. You better be glad you're not married to Darren. You would really, well, you wouldn't be married to him. You'd have divorced him a long time ago. She would. She would have just said, hey, look, just marry the bowling ball, because you love the bowling ball way more than me anyway. I shouldn't have said his name out loud, but anyway, he's a good guy overall. But the reality is sometimes we do, right? We get caught up in other things, and when those things disappoint us, then life is shattering. I how can I be disappointed in God? I haven't even got to heaven yet. I mean, that's our goal. That's our reward. I mean, everything that we do is about God and about Christ and what He's done for us. And nobody can take that promise away. His promises are faithful. His promises are eternal. Nothing, you know, nothing is more precious. Not the blood, than the blood of Jesus. What Cameron says, the silver and gold, they're gonna go away, but not the blood of Christ. It's our forever. So I want to remind you, in our giving, in our blessing, it's such an amazing peace to walk away from disappointments in life and go, you know, it doesn't define me. It's not what defines me. What defines me is Jesus. It's who He is and what He does for me. So these three women, notice they were all women, exemplify faithfulness. They exemplify thankfulness. And that's extreme. God wants us to be, this is one of the first things I said the very first week, God wants us to be givers because it's a reflection of His character. He wants us to be like Him because He's told us over and over again, hey, be like Jesus, right? Be like me. Take on my characteristics. And giving is a reflection of His character. We serve a very giving God. And when you think about it, which is what Cameron said this morning, He gave us an extreme gift. Extremely amazing gift in the form of Jesus Christ. That's extreme giving, right? And so these three examples this morning are pretty cool. We're going to sing an invitation song. If there's something anybody needs, that's going to happen. Right after the invitation song, there is a video. It's a short little video that I found that I think exemplifies what we're talking about this morning. How you can. It's a true story that happened to a guy. The guy that's actually telling the story is actually the one who marries. Well, I don't want to give away part of it, but anyway, it's a true story, and it shows how God blesses, and it may be 20 years later. You know, you're giving, and what you've done is just plant a seed to grow this tree of blessing in somebody else's life and how it works out. So I want to set that up, but we're going to sing this invitation song first. If there's something that you need or something that we can be praying for you about, then please let us know.